The wedding at Cana is unique to the fourth gospel and is the first of Jesus' seven signs in the gospel of John. And we should remember that the miracle Jesus performs in the fourth gospel are never called miracles but signs, symbols. A sign is more than a demonstration of power. A sign reveals something, points to something beyond itself. At Cana, the sign points to Jesus' grace and His glory. Signs, however, unlike miracles that are done openly, are hidden from some. But they are hidden for some, as I said at the beginning of the service. Not everyone understands their significance. Therefore, this miracle is a sign for those who have eyes to see Jesus' messiahship, who have eyes to see Jesus as the Son of God. Because there are people who can explain away the miracles of Christ. But this is why I believe John calls it sign. In other words, the miracle itself is not really what we are supposed to see as miraculous as it is. Rather, the miracles point to a convincing revelation about Jesus. This could be an important way to move through the season of Epiphany. We are in the midst of the season of Epiphany. So, revelation for revelation's sake is really not the point. What deeper reality is Jesus revealing? What are we supposed to see about Jesus? The first verse of today's gospel says, "There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee." I was wondering, why Cana? Why not Jerusalem, the capital of Judea? Why not Jericho, much larger city? Cana is not a place of much significance. So what does this miracle at Cana mean to us? Maybe the purpose of this miracle is that Jesus cares for little things. He cares for little details, as well as those more substantial or spiritual. In Cana of Galilee, the location of Cana is uncertain. We believe it to be near Nazareth. So Cana is mentioned in the Bible only in the Gospel of John. It is Nathanael's hometown, not mine, but the disciple of Christ mentioned in the Gospel of John. Cana is not in Judea, it is in Galilee. Galilee was known for its thieves, rebels, and Gentiles, because Gentiles were considered sinners according to Jews. The significance of Cana is its insignificance. Just as God regularly chooses unlikely candidates to do His work, Moses, who couldn't speak clearly and was a murderer, David, who was the youngest one and was overlooked, Gideon, who thought himself weak and was afraid of Midianite, and so on. And so God chooses unlikely places to reveal His glory. Bethlehem, a tiny little town. Nazareth, and people said about Nazareth, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And now Cana. It is at Cana that Jesus performs a miracle of transformation. God can use anyone or anything for His glory. And God cares for little things. If you think that you are insignificant, if you think that you are not worthy for His calling, we need to look at these texts in the Bible. Another important detail in this first sign, that this first act of Jesus' public ministry, is that his mother is present. Do what your mother tells you. In the Gospel of John, the mother of Jesus is never named, never called Mary. She is always denoted by her relationship to her son Jesus. The mother of Jesus appears twice, only twice in the Gospel of John, at the wedding at Cana and at the foot of the cross. Here, it is her urging that initiates Jesus' action. God is not some robot that cannot see us pleading, or that cannot move when we pray or when we urge. He can. Through your prayers, you can melt his heart. The exchange between Jesus and his mother is really quite funny. She notices that the wedding host have run out of wine. Jesus' response is that they should have hired a better wedding planner. But then she tells the servants, do whatever Jesus says. But I also wonder what she saw at that moment. What had Jesus revealed to her up to this point that would cause her to believe that such a miracle was possible from him? How did she know that this was the time for revelation, the event of Epiphany? It is indeed an epiphany of abundance. The word grace occurs only four times in the fourth gospel, and then only in the prologue, John chapter 1. Why? Once the word becomes flesh, the rest of the gospel shows you what grace tastes like, looks like, smells like, sounds like, feels like. That is Jesus' signs show you what abundant grace is. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Turning water into wine is a revelation of abundant grace in this season of Epiphany. And what does abundant grace taste like? Like the best wine when you are expecting the plonk. It is one thing to say Jesus is the source of grace. It's quite another to have an experience of it. So much of our preaching tends toward telling people about Jesus. What if in this season of Epiphany, we all commit to creating experiences of Jesus so that there can be no doubt that Christmas was real? The details of abundance cannot be overlooked in this text. 6 water jars, each 20 or 30 gallons, filled to the brim of the best wine. The amount in and of itself is extraordinary. The amount of wine that Jesus produces may seem like an humorous exaggeration to us. The wedding guest went from having no wine at all to having almost enough to swim in. But this exaggerated amount is precisely why John introduces Jesus' public acts with this story. God's presence now fills the world up to the brim. With Jesus' coming, God allowed himself to be among the people. And this is why I said, he's not hiding anything from us. He's hiding things for us. He has filled the world up to the brim with his presence. We need to realize the Epiphany also means realization. We need to realize the epiphany of Christ. There is a lot of good news in that for all of us. Jesus has the power to bring new life. He can fill the emptiness in our lives. He can take whatever we give Him, no matter how little or how much, and completely transform it in order to fill the needs in our life. Giving to our lives a savor, a taste that is beyond the best that we ourselves are capable of providing. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. The miracle is about abundant goodness, about grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the goodness of God overflows with the appearance of Jesus in the world. The prophet said, "The Lord will fill the earth with His presence." When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, Jesus worked this miracle quietly. This is a private miracle, subdued and quiet. It is not some flashy show of divine power. In our epistle reading this morning, St. Paul warns the Corinthians against an unhealthy obsession with miracles and supernatural gifts. He reminds them that each manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Jesus was even reluctant to do anything in the wedding at Cana. He wasn't happy to do this thing. It wasn't meant to happen, but the persistence of his mother led him to perform what has become one of the most famous of his miracles. The steward knew that there was a problem, but doesn't know how it was solved. We don't know if the groom or the guests were ever aware that there was a problem at all. When we come to know something, some bad thing about someone's life, there is so much to learn from this text. Not to talk about it, but to pray and seek the Lord. And not to become someone who talks at the back, but to share openly or to sit quietly and pray about what's happening in someone's life. Why should we should believe in and acknowledge the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first century, there was also much confusion about where Jesus came from. Jesus' origin is one of the concerns of this gospel. That's why he starts from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And that suggests a clue to the meaning of this passage. Some people know where the wine grace comes from, but others do not. As is often true in the Gospels, there is a reversal here. The steward should be the one to know the wine's origins, but it is the servants who know. In like manner, the religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, should understand Jesus' signs, but it is the disciples, more ordinary people, who believe. The steward assumes it came from the bridegroom of the wedding being celebrated, but for John, the real bridegroom present at the wedding is Jesus. The custom that the steward mentions in verse 10 of serving the good wine first is known only from this text. The most important word, he says, is the last one, now. The real bridegroom who served this superior wine, Jesus, has now appeared. This prefigures the part Jesus plays at the marriage feast of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, where he is the bridegroom of the church and provides the wine in the form of his own lifeblood. And we have heard a text from Isaiah. It talks about marriage. In this eternal feast, anticipated at every celebration of the Eucharist, Christ does not overwhelm or negate God's work in creation, but brings it to completion. This quiet miracle is the manifestation of Christ's grace and glory. But no one actually saw it, nor was there a thunderclap to herald the event. God's glory is not what we sometimes expect it to be. His glory is not for mere display, but has the purpose to fulfill his service to his creation. He buries himself in a quiet tomb to do his work on Easter morning, where no one can see or hear. In Christ, the very nature of glory is being redefined. It is glory with a silent purpose and aim to create and maintain faith in Christ Jesus, who responds to human need in ways that seem hidden and mysterious, but whose deeds are open to the eyes of faith. Before I conclude, the last thing I want you to notice today about this, the first sign that Jesus did, the miracle at Cana, is, among other things, a preview of the Last Supper, the hour when Jesus transforms not water into wine, but wine into blood. His blood shed for all humanity. By telling Mary, "My hour has not yet come," Jesus links what she is asking him to do with his sacrifice on the cross. "My hour has not yet come." The best wine is saved for the last, the wine of salvation. A salvation won for us completely by Christ Jesus when he gave up his life for us on the cross. A salvation that is not just for one day or the 1 week during which a wedding is celebrated, but forever and ever. May God bless us all with his grace to see our Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith. As we receive Holy Communion today, may we open our lives anew to God's gift of grace. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.